Anyway, Mary said she saw my name with a recording from 1988. And so I said, well, you can check and see if I'm consistent. I pointed out that this is a rather exciting thing, a shift that's going on in our culture. And that is, the whole idea of healthcare has been, you wait till you get sick and then you go to the doctor. And this is saying, there's a lot you can do to maintain your health. And it's a different way of thinking, that there are a lot of things that we can do to be more alive, more alert, sharper, sharper thinking, and so forth. And so that's an exciting part of it. It deals with important things like nutrition and exercise and control of drugs and so forth. But it doesn't list the church. And so where I'm at is the church needs to figure out how to say we're a part of this. And what we have to offer is to be more alive and to help people understand that and relate their spirituality to that. We started with the whole issue of consciousness. Again, the major shift in physics that's kind of slowly emerging and taking on credibility. But the whole idea that consciousness shapes matter, not matter shapes consciousness. That fits so well with so much of what the Bible has to say. In the beginning was the Word, consciousness, or in Genesis, and God said, and it was. So it's exciting that we're beginning to explore the reality of that. And then I mentioned my understanding of what it means to be a person, where Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I'm saying, does that mean that God is always saying the word that becomes me? Now, that's hard to think of when we think of this body as an it. So then we have to take a look at those concepts and how we're learning that every cell in this body changes every 2 years. So if I'm this it, which it am I? But if I'm a happening, that the cells are all happening on the molecular level and the cell level, atom level, and on the subatomic level. It's all happening. And what struck me was I learned that we were made up of bosons, one of the subatomic particles. And so I said, what's a boson? I went and looked it up. And they said, a boson is a speck of energy that lasts a millionth of a millionth of a millionth of a second. So that's how fast we're happening. Now we have a different model. We have a happening. We have a consciousness that is shaping matter. And then we have science coming up with new ideas. We were living with the idea that the genes were determining what went on in our body. And now Bruce Lipton is saying, oh no, your perception of reality sends messages to the genes, and the genes then produce the protein that your body needs. And he said the genes have the capacity to produce 30,000 different proteins. So again, perception or word turns into matter in the process. So, again, shifting to how things happen. Now, when we begin to build that kind of dynamic happening process, then the idea that God's presence can have an effect, faith can be a deep, important principle. And the whole idea of healing in Jesus' ministry, your faith has made you whole. Wow, now we understand that in a way that we haven't been able to comprehend it without these new developments. And for me, that's how shifting science is opening up an interpretation of the Bible that is saying, whoa, all this stuff is very real. It's not a miracle zap from heaven. It's the way things happen. It's the way we were designed. It's the God's design for what it means to be alive. Then to put the idea of being alive. Yesterday we talked about what happens to the aliveness of men. And we talked about how we develop from childhood on a false self. We have, out of our fear of being nobody, we feel like we have to create a somebody. And so we create a somebody, and then we try to live out that somebody. Now, the reason we create a somebody is so that we can feel meaningful or significant. The problem is then, if we create a somebody, we are imprisoned to that somebody. Everything we do is motivated by that somebody that we've created. And the goal is to produce significance. And the problem is then, when our somebody doesn't work, when we aren't quite as perfect as we think we are, we aren't as good at better than others as we think we ought to be, when we're trying to prove ourselves by our doing, we have to strain our body to try to do enough to be significant. That's what justification by works means. Trying to do enough to feel significant. And so that becomes then the base of dis-ease. And it's out of that that our sicknesses develop.
But there is a legitimacy to that createdness in the sense that if I'm going to function as a pastor, there are certain things I have to identify with and work within that environment to do the job. The problem comes in if then what you got into was the perfection kind of thing, and then I'm top dog, and you know it's all focused here. But there is that, what you call the created self, I think it was.
Okay.
Created, that has significance for communication and functioning in a certain role.
Mm-hmm. So if I do what I do in order to become somebody, it's a certain striving. If I do what I do because I am somebody, by the grace of God, then it flows. I run and don't get weary, like Isaiah talks about. And there's a peace, and we operate out of a sense of peace rather than a sense of striving and the kind of strain that puts on our whole system. I know I was going somewhere. Any other comments while I'm thinking?
Well, I was thinking a comment I made earlier today after Matins, and I was talking, you know, the lineup that came in Matins, and I thought, you know, part of what I have thought was that, you know, when you're a child of God, you don't have to do things. you get to do them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if there's a lot of permission to do what works, whatever, not because you have to, because you get to. And it's just a little phrase sort of thing, but for me, it's been very helpful. Why are you doing it? You have to? No. Hey, I'm just lucky I get to do it.
It's not in order to be somebody, but because I am somebody by the grace of God, I guess. That shift is all important. So, as I come to think of this in terms of the church, how can the church be a place of transformation? And again, we've talked about what does it mean to be saved? And to be saved means to be alive, to be brought into life in God. And you've heard me say it many times. I love the phrase of Paul, be alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is a presence, as Jesus talks about, the kingdom of God is at hand. God is here. Tune into that presence, and all things will be possible. And so it's not believing. To me, the cross happened in the context of the kingdom of God, so that we understand it in that context, not as a lone event. But it's thought of as a lone event. It often is made to say something that may not be true. It's Jesus dying and inviting us to die with him, because the only way humanity is going to get free is to die to this old self that's enslaving humanity, and then to discover new life. And that's all, for me, makes sense in the context of the kingdom of God. And that certainly was where Jesus' ministry began. Go out and proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is at hand. And people were healed. Something happened that was different. And we tend to say, well, Jesus died for me so that I can go to heaven. Ah! Some truth to that, but that's not where it's all about. That's not the power and the excitement of right now. And so we kind of look forward to that day when we get to go to heaven.
Can we say it's a return to what is described as the pre-fall situation? Adam and Eve, what we have described there is Adam and Eve are in relationship with God. That relationship is broken. Jesus opens up that door, so we return back to that relationship, the one we were created for.
Sure, sure.
Interesting.
I like the turn of the tone, and I can't remember exactly where it is, but I remember reading the scripture that the sacrifice of one man would atone for Adam's sin, you know, and so Jesus' obedience to the Father unto death paid for all of our sins, Adam's sins. And so you're right that we return to a pre-fall relationship. And of course, with the curtain being torn from top to bottom, the Holy Spirit coming out of the Holy of Holies to live in our hearts, and that, to me, the phenomena of the Holy Spirit living in our heart is the kingdom of heaven. And so as we choose Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we invite the Holy Spirit to live in us, and that's the thing, you know, that saves us and allows us to, you know, be a part of the kingdom of heaven, and also to just to be saved. You know, that was the miracle of Jesus Christ. And also, you know, I talk a little bit about just trying to be obedient, to do the right thing, to become righteous men, even though we know sin. He, you know, I was just looking at my favorite scripture, which is in Jeremiah, when it talks about this line here. I will put my law within them, or inscribe them on, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or to say to each other, know the Lord, for they all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. It's proclaiming the coming of Jesus to me. And, you know, that you know, so which we're talking about the heart and inscribing his commandments on our heart and stuff. It's difficult for me to put all of it together, but I know that that's a pretty important part of our, and that to me is the kingdom of heaven.
I think it's difficult for any of us to put all of it together. That's why we keep coming to classes and hear some other approach, another perspective to try to understand here, but we've got to also understand here. And that makes a difference. Sometimes the heart leads.
Remember, Becky, that the word saved, mm-hmm. isn't it, you have righteousness? That you, there's the...
Meaning Greek?
Yeah.
Yeah, the Greek word for saved is sozo, which also translates as healed. That's what I remember about it.
Yeah. Yeah. The reason I say that is, you know, the word saved has some difficult connotations when we use it today. It's the magic act,
yeah,
rather than the mysterious relationship.
Well, it's... The issue is, how do we get free from what is in our heart to be alive? And so forgiveness in that sense is freeing us from our conscience. How to say this? Sometimes when we turn too much into a legal thing, then it's Jesus died to fulfill God's law. Well, God is grace. God doesn't require a payment. And so when we stack it up that way, it begins to say something that we don't want to say about God's love, that somehow he's requiring a payment. But it's much more that grace frees us from the prison of our conscience and the detriment that it does inside of us. That is a topic we could go off on and enjoy.
Was that the difference of, was it Thomas and Augustine? The contrasting, Augustine bringing in the grace?
And I don't know.
Thomas the lie? I'm not sure on that one.
Okay, let's see, you who have Bibles, could you please look up, can you get a Bible here? 3 John 2. And then,
to what?
Someone take Luke 9, 1 and 2. And then someone take James 5, 13 to 16. So do we have them all covered?
Yeah, look.
You said Luke 9, 1 and 2?
Yes.
What was the James? 3, 9.
Well, let's start with Luke 9, 1 and 2.
Okay. Then Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal.
Okay, just again, that Jesus wasn't saying, this is my thing. He was saying, this is the way of life, and I'm here to reveal to you the kingdom of God and the power of the kingdom of God. And you too can heal. Then 3 John 2.
Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well.
Okay, John speaking of health. And then the familiar passage from James 5:13-16.
Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Go on to 14.
Mm-hmm.
Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven.
Okay, I guess the main point. The Council of Nicaea was all concerned about believing the right beliefs about Jesus. And so the idea of having the right beliefs became very paramount. And so theologians often had little time for healing because they said what's really important is having the right beliefs. And I have mentioned before the Pope that was threatened a little by this monastery that had a very successful healing ministry and sent word that now that we understand the gospel, we don't need the healing ministry. The healing ministry was a dispensation for the early church. And so that came down, and a number of theologians kind of supported that idea. And even Luther does not talk much about healing. And yet Luther was truly a mystic, but often the followers did not pick up on his mysticism, but picked up on his theology. So anyway, Luther, Melanchthon became very ill, was about to die, and of course Melanchthon was like Luther's right hand. And Luther prayed fervently, just intensely, Lord, you know, I've been your servant, I've done this, please make him well. And he got well. And Luther said, whoa! And he began to change some of his tone. Now, there was a pastor who wrote a letter to Luther, said, I've got this woman who's sick, what should we do? And Luther quoted, wouldn't you believe it, James, and the process of going and using oil. Now Luther didn't often want to quote James, that we kind of understand. So this was quite a shift. Now what's interesting is there are, 55 works of Luther? Volumes of works, and that letter, although it is available, never got into the 55 volumes of works. We kind of decided to leave it out. And I think we can see in that the difficulty Lutherans have with healing. And Scott Dunphy, our pastor in Gladstone, has done his doctorate on the history of healing. And he talks about how many, I forget the number, of verses on healing in scripture and so forth. But then he talks about how it's kind of a void in our liturgies and how we are very careful how we say healing happens. And so anyway, we've had difficulty really embracing healing in the Lutheran Church as a ritual and something to expect.
And, but that whole prayer for healing is a real conundrum, because Luther, you know, prayed for his own healing and didn't get it. There is many, many faithful people who have prayed and you know, what was prayed for, the healing was prayed for, did not happen. And it becomes a destructive tool, I think, at times, where, like when Knutson, was he the first president of TALC, Bishop, what was his first name? He was president of Wartburg Seminary for a year before he went over to Luther and then became the head of the church. And he died of the mad cow disease. Some pious person says, well, if you just had faith enough, you would be healed. You know? It's no wonder we tread so lightly on the healing thing, because I don't think you're saying that if we just pray and we don't need doctors and all this other kind of stuff and we will always be healed. You're not saying that.
No, in the same way that we don't say if you exercise, you don't need doctors, or if you eat well, you don't need doctors. Mm-hmm. What I'm saying is the church can be a part of this shift, that there's ways to aliveness. And we think of it like a doctor. You go and you get a pill and you made well. But healing is a dynamic happening.
Several people weren't here when you talked about the paper that you just lifted up. And I think that that's an important connection right here.
Well, I just use this as a symbol. Men's Health Week. I said, this is a new shift in our culture that's been growing and gaining credibility, and just to be aware of it, that doctors and medicine are becoming much more aware of the importance of lifestyle, not just the importance of the pill. And one person told me, whose husband worked for a pharmaceutical company, that they actually are shutting down their research department. I'm not sure why, but maybe they see the shift taking place.
You heard that here.
So, you know, I have a couple comments. One, I was reading a reference a couple weeks ago, and in early Jewish history, anointing with oil was actually made from crocodiles, which was interesting. I thought that was kind of interesting. Crocodile oil, and that was something very old. The other thing is the glory is to come. And so praying to stay might be self-defeating, because he might say, no, your work is done here, you get to come be with me, which is the most important part of life, is to get to go to him, be with him when we go. And so, you know, I recognize that I firmly believe that there is an afterlife, and I firmly believe that, you know, we have a choice, and that should be our goal, is to be with him, not to gain things of the world. Right.
When you define life as being with God, then that goes on. If you define life as a heart that pumps blood, then that might not keep going. And,
you know, also too, that a lot of people pray for self, you know, and you know, praying like Luther, praying for himself and not getting it, but praying for his assistant and finding that it affected, you know. And the other thing is, we were talking a little bit about, you know, being saved by grace, saved is one of those words, and I was thinking about it the other day, that there must be some sort of symbolic relationship between the Passover, which took the firstborn of all of Egypt, you know, and if you read the Book of Jubilees, the angel of death's name is Mastema, and God paying with his son, you know, maybe Mastema wanted them all, and he said, well, I'll give you mine instead. So, you know, Mastema being an angel of God, but, you know, he was the accuser, much like Job. And, you know, I still think there might be something symbolic about that, you know, correlating between the two, because the Last Supper and Passover are all connected together, and then Jesus' sacrifice at Passover. So,
okay, thank you. I've been, you know, dealing with this kind of issue for a long time. So I hear that there's going to be a workshop up in Seattle called Matrix Energetics. And I figure, I might learn something. So I trottled up and I expected maybe 100. And I walk into the room and here's 700 people from all around the world. I sit down next to a lady who had come from Brisbane, Australia, and very interested in Richard Bartlett and what he's doing. So he gets up and gives about an hour's talk about physics and so forth, and then he starts inviting people up. And it looks like a faith healing session. People come up and he talks to them and they kind of get loose and then they just fade away. And then they get up and they say, I don't know what happened, but I'm different. I don't feel that pain anymore. Things like that. And he invited engineers up. He said, come on, all you skeptics. And he would talk to them and they began experiencing the same thing. And then he said, you know, I don't know what happens. Maybe it's energy, maybe it's consciousness, maybe it's God. But something happens and people are changed and transformed. And I thought, whoa. So it can happen now. So anyway, that just spurred me on. Then I had another experience. I was invited to a group meeting called the Circle of Friends. Bruno Bröning, a German fellow, grew up, and from early on, he felt he had the ability to heal. And there was no effort for him, but he would work with people or talk with people and they would be healed. So he became kind of known for this, and people started, larger groups coming, and he would talk to them, invite them into God's presence, and many were healed. And then the German government says, hey, you don't have a license to heal. Stop that. And so he stopped advertising the large groups, but the groups would still form and still come for healing. Well, he died. He died in the 40s. And the people who had been close to him, especially doctors, they would have people get examined before they came to him and then after they had come, and doctors would document the kind of healing that had taken place. And the doctors and other people who were very impressed and influenced by him said, you know, he said we could do it. And so they finally got the idea of forming groups and giving groups kind of a format that they could use to do the same thing. The Circle of Friends is a totally volunteer organization. All the doctors and they produce music, all the music, everything is done by volunteers. They now have over 70,000 members around the world. And I'm saying, whoa, with volunteers. They must really be sold on what they're doing. And I just said, boy, if the church could have that kind of influence without our whole hierarchy of paid professionals, wouldn't that be something? And so, again, it said to me, far more is possible than maybe we're envisioning. And maybe the church could begin to get a sense of that potential.
So how does this fit in with, in probably every worship service I go to, a part of the prayers deal with healing and, you know, the congregation is encouraged to pray for these people. We have prayer lists, you know, that kind of thing. How does that fit into what you're saying?
Okay. Certainly, I would not say that that is not an important part of healing. However, it addresses the head. And what Bruno Gruning, what that group does, is they gather people together and let them talk about their issues. And then they say, now we're going to put on some music and we invite you to be present to God's presence, however you understand God. So it's much more of a presence thing than a said thing. And I want to talk more about that, what that's led me to do. It's sometimes it's hard to feel prayers that are being read. We rattle off the words and we say, yes, yes, that's good. So again, not to denounce them, but to say, wait a minute, they don't seem to have the same kind of power at being present to God's presence. That would be my concern. The Eucharist is meant to be healing, and we often don't talk about it in those terms. And while we're receiving the Eucharist, we're very busy getting up and going to the rail and so forth and getting back and finding where the hymns are and so forth. We're very busy. And I really find it difficult to say, wow, Christ is present. This is the high point of the week. Wow. And oftentimes, it's hard to get that feeling from how we do the service. And I saw a difference when I co-pastored with a priest. The priest had been trained to communicate presence. His just every move, the tone of his voice, this is my blood given for you. It was powerful. And sometimes we just read the words and often don't really let our spirit come through. And so it's hard to differentiate what you're talking about, but it is the difference between head and heart, and the more transformative way to engage something is through the heart. That deal with it?
Experience the heart in that too.
Okay, yeah, I'm not...
What you describe is the heart, yeah.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, you know, just on your gestures and other types of things, they say that our words only make up about 30% of the meaning of what we say. It's the tone of voice, it's the gestures, it's the facial expressions, it's all those things together. It's not just reading a word, like having a mechanical box read words. There's so much more. And probably that's what you're experiencing is the you could say something like you don't mean it. You could say something like you truly believe it with all your heart, and people would pick up on that and be able to gain more power from that, and that's maybe why you don't like the reading of prayers as compared to, you know, like when people call out, and we do this in our vespers all the time, of praying for, you know, what other prayers of the church, etc., and what other prayers of the people of God have, or something.
Yeah, I think there is the danger that you see, what you think you see, is someone who is not there with what they're saying. The other side of it is we as congregational participants also may not be there where it appears we are not there, or we may not literally may not be there with what with the words that are being said. Happens to be one of the reasons why I have some trouble with singing, because you get lost in the singing and you miss the words. You can have an organist who plays the notes, and then every once in a while you run into an organist who brings the depth of that music out. And I think that's, you know, I always ask myself, am I there? If I'm leading the worship service, am I worshiping?
That's a good line.
And if I'm not, then I shouldn't be leading.
So what these experiences have said to me in all of this study is there are ways that the church could be seen much more fully as ways to become more alive. And I think there would be a lot more response if people began to sense, wow, they're going to help me be more alive, rather than they're going to help me believe things that are sometimes not easy to believe, and also feel restricting rather than empowering. And we've really got to take seriously that the church in many ways does not seem to be speaking to young people. That's kind of a generalization, and certainly it's not universally true, but it's an issue for us as our congregations get older and people are saying, where are the children? Where are the young people? And I happened to meet some folks at a funeral who were from Pilgrim Lutheran Church. And they began describing that they have a beautiful sanctuary located in the poverty area of Portland called the Lentz area. And they have 8-10 members. Sometimes it's hard to know who they can count and who they can't, of people who have dropped in and feel like they're a part of it but don't act like members, but they're still there being a part of things. So anyway, they have a small number. And in talking with them, I said, well, what do you have to offer? They said, well, we don't have clothing, we don't have food, we don't have money. Well, what do you have? And we discussed that quite a while, and really arrived at the idea that what we have at Pilgrim is the ability to share God's presence. That's where we start. And out of that, then people can grow in their understanding of what that's all about. But it's simple so that it can start. Now what we do is gather and welcome and listen to each other's kind of sharing. And that's all under the rubric of ask and it shall be given. Let your needs be known. Then there's the second part, and often the second part of that formula is seek and you shall find. And I've read commentaries that do interpret that as seek for what you're asking. And I think, what? Because for me, it's saying, it goes back to Jesus saying, seek first the presence of God or the kingdom of God and these things. So be aware of your need and then seek God's presence. And then knock and go out into the world and live it out, experience it. Live trusting that your prayer has been answered already. Well, the group has been doing this now for over a year, and they have people stumbling in off the street with their bottle, and they just welcome them into the circle. And they come sometimes for a while, and then they don't come. And but one of the things they say is, I've never been so peaceful. They really experience or resonate to that sense of peace. And we have some who are becoming members and beginning to get an idea of the church. So these people are excited and hopeful. You know, but I dare you to find another church where they're down to 8 members and they're excited and hopeful. That's hard to do. So anyway, in closing, I'd like to guide you just for a few moments into that experience. And what we call it is the circle of hope. And it's just a simple formula. And so we will light the candles. We also light candles and turn on some music. And Mary's going to whip out our trusty lighter. Okay, now if you want to sit up with your spine straight so that you can relax and let your skeletal frame hold your body. And I invite you to close your eyes if you feel comfortable. Notice your breathing. Now bring your awareness down to your feet. Notice how they touch the floor. Be aware of your ankles. Your calves, your thighs. Be aware of the extent to which you're trusting the chair. Bring your awareness to your shoulders. Your biceps, your wrists, and the palms of your hands. Move your awareness to your abdomen, your chest, your lungs, your throat, your jaw. Your nostrils. Your eyes. And as you become aware, you may notice some letting go, some tingling. Move your awareness to your forehead and to the top of your head. Be aware of your whole self, your whole happening. Moving in the sphere of God's presence. Let yourself know God, however you find God. And then hear Jesus say, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Be still and know that I am God. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Have no fear. And join the hearts and minds of every other person in the world, even as we are joined, and as we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And at Pilgrim, we close with a blessing as we bless each other. May you run and not be weary. May you walk and not grow faint. May you rise up with wings like an eagle. May the Lord renew your strength. May the love of God embrace you May the peace of Christ be within. May the call of the Spirit empower you for life and health in Him. Slowly let yourself return to the room as we say, Amen.
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 I forgot to mention a book. This is the first book I've found that takes into account all the heart research and relates it to Scripture and to exercises or practices that help a person move into their heart and experience things from their heart.
What's it called?
It's called Moving Your Invisible Boundaries by Jim Richards. And has a lot of, he really stresses what it means to accept righteousness as a gift, nothing that we can earn. And anyway, it's quite a dynamic book, I think, with very helpful suggestions.
You'd be excited to go to the Soul Beltline Church. Mm-hmm. You'd be impressed to go to the Soul Beltline Church. Mm-hmm. These people help.
This is so exciting that I get up every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock, poke in the code, and I'm talking with people across the country discussing this book.
Wow.
Thank you for sharing.